Before we begin our second session, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity, the privilege of studying your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in the things we're about to note as we provide the positive volition. To these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we'll see how you did on 2 Kings 5, 17 through 19. This is where Naaman says, if you will not take my gold and silver and new clothes, then please give your servant a load of dirt, enough for a pair of mules to carry. For your servant will never again offer a burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but only to the Lord. And may the Lord forgive your servant for this. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to worship, and he leans on my arm, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. And Elisha said to him, go in peace. In the belief systems of the day, it was thought that a deity could only be worshipped on the soil of the nation to which the deity was obligated. So you've got a piece of culture here. I was looking, this is Sidon right here, if you can see on our map. And you have Tyre and Sidon, remember that was mentioned earlier. In between you have Zarephath, by the way. And we have Elisha, who is up in that neck of the woods. Can't quite see it on the map as to where this is. Now, this, of course, is in what we would call Syria today, up in this area, what it was called Syria then, up near Phoenicia, and this is called Lebanon today, and so on. It's outside of Israel, or the northern kingdom, as the case was then. And when you worship Yahweh Elohim, you worship Him in Israel. And when you are in other countries, you're standing on the turf of that other country. And when you worship the idol in that other country, then that is, of course, in the mind of the one who's doing the bowing and the obeisance and so on. That person is worshiping that God in his country. If you want to worship the God of Israel, you have to go down to Israel. Here you have a man who is the senior ranking officer for the Syrian army. He is obligated, he is a Gentile, he's obligated to his commander-in-chief, who is the king there. And at this point, he doesn't see that he can in any way resign from his duties, that he can move from Syria, and that he can somehow go down to Israel. These things have happened very rapidly for him. He had this horrible skin disease. He goes to see Elisha. Elisha tells him to bathe in the river. He's miraculously healed. He's extremely excited about that. He offers Elisha a reward, which he refuses. And he says, it wasn't me. It was the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, from all of this, Naaman decides that he wants to follow the God of Israel, yet he has obligations back in Syria. And so in order to worship the God of Israel while in Syria, he needs to be able to worship him on Israeli turf. And so this is what is behind this odd request. Yahweh Elohim is the God of Israel, and it was Yahweh Elohim that healed Naaman at the Jordan River. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, he's accepted the Messiah concept. He did not know him as Jesus Christ, obviously, but he understands Messiah. He understands the kinsman redeemer of Israel. He understands the undiminished deity and true humanity that will arrive on the scene at some point future, and he will be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He gets all of that. We call him Jesus Christ because we can look back retrospectively. He only knew the Messiah concept. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, Naaman desired to worship him in his home country of Syria. the means by which he could fulfill his obligations to the person to whom he was temporarily assigned, that's the king of Syria, while remaining loyal to the God of Israel, was to take 2 mule loads of Israeli soil back to Syria, spread it in front of the altar of Rimmon, and thereby worship the Lord while the king of Aram worshiped the idol. So you've got a situation there where you have an idol in a temple there. And let's see if we can get a guy here. This is called Doofus. And that's the idol that this old boy, this king, worships. And so they're going to bow down here in front. But you have Naaman, he's taken a 2 mule load of dirt out of Israel over to Syria, and he's spread it out on the spot he plans to kneel down on. And so he's kneeling on Israeli soil, and while this old boy over here is worshiping Doofus, he's worshiping the God of Israel, who is Jesus Christ. And how do we know that this was a good idea? Because when Elisha hears the request, he said, go in peace. Shalom. He had established eternal peace with the God of Israel through faith alone and Messiah alone. And therefore, he could go with a peace of conscience, the peace of one's conscience, back to Syria with a load of Israeli dirt, kneel on it in front of the idol, worship the God of Israel while the king, unwittingly, is assuming that he is worshiping Doofus. And so you've got a combo worship going on here in this temple. One is worshiping the true God of Israel, the other is worshiping an idol. So the means by which he could fulfill his obligations to the person whom he was temporarily assigned, he is assigned to do his duty for the king of Syria, while remaining at the same time loyal to the God of Israel, was to take 2 mule loads of Israeli soil back to Syria, spread it in front of the altar of Rimmon, and thereby worship the Lord while the king of Aram worshiped the idol. Elisha grants divine approval of the proposition with the response, go in peace. He is a prophet, and he is not allowed to give permission the Lord doesn't sign off on. He says, go in peace. Shalom. So the peace referred to here is the tranquility of soul that can only be possessed by the believer who harbors no misgivings, no guilt, or reticence about what he is doing. It's not how you get doctrine, it's that you somehow get it. We have several ministries that are designed to assist those who live in the Hornada. We have people all across this country. I assume they're still there. We've had tremendous number of difficulties with our electronics involving the websites of broadcast of late. The mystery still is there. We spent a tremendous amount of money on servers, and for some reason they can't stay online. These guys are trying to figure it out. We've given them all the money they need, and one of these days they'll locate the problem. Nevertheless, what's the objective of that? The objective is not for you people who are local to stay home and prop up with Doritos and beer and not have to make the effort to drive across to wherever the church is. I recognize that's quite a temptation. I've often wanted to stay home and listen to Bible class, but it dawned on me that I couldn't do that. So I've always somehow make it. And the issue was initially for those who live across the river so that they could stay current on Bible class. And those that lived out in the hinterlands and they have children in school and they have sick mothers and all the rest of the excuses that are obviously good ones. But that was the reason for it, to help these people stay current. And then suddenly we realized that anybody with a computer can log into this thing. And so they began to do it. And so there are like 100 or so that consistently log in to Bible classes over the internet. And then there's tapes and there's MP3s and now there's books. And John Smith has edited a book on the basics for us, and I'm proofreading that. I should finish it while in Florida. I got to read through it down there. And we got all of this media going out, and the media designed to help those who can't get to a live Bible class. I know that I was extremely grateful for the idea that Houston had a tape ministry when I was in L.A. There was nothing there. I had no doctrine available, although I had a thirst for the Word. Where do you go? We ran out of places to go. There's just so many places you can go. There's a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, and the Baptist church. After that, it's the Holy Rollers. You're not going to go there. And so you're lost. You have no way to grow in grace. And somebody provides you a medium through which you can acquire the Word of God. You take what you've got. If the positive volition is there, God will provide a way for you to get a consistent inculcation of His immutable truth. Some medium, some operation, some place to go. If there's no place to go, you take what you've got. It was suggested to me when I first got here in 1985 that a person could not grow in grace through electronic media. And I'm thinking, well, I was an absolute doofus when it suddenly dawned on me that the Word of God was alive and powerful, and that it was a piece of literature that was divinely written, protected, and sent, that contained phenomenal information that was available to me if I would simply provide a willing ear. And then the only place I could get the information was from an electronic medium called tapes, reel to reel, that they would send to me grace on grace. They didn't charge anything for them. You send a donation if you can. If not, don't worry about it. Other people, if God wants this ministry to go forward, it'll have enough money to send the tapes out. Your job is to grow in grace. And so they sent the tapes in the mail. I would open them up, I would listen to them. And over a period of about 3 years, I came to the realization by using a medium under which I could not grow in grace, using this useless medium, I got to the point where I realized I had a communication gift. And I fought that for 2 years, thinking this is ridiculous. And first of all, no one's going to believe this in the hometown. And then I don't want to do that. But then I decided, you know, he's going to kill you dead if you don't follow the assignment. And so what do? You're down in L.A. and you decide to pull up stakes and go to Texas. Well, the people in the hometown were shocked. Why would you do that? Why would you take your wife and those three little babies out there to Texas? You don't even have a decent job. You're a fool. You're an idiot. And you know what? Under normal evaluations, they were right as rain. Right as rain. But you go out there and the Lord takes care of you. And the thing that I'm saying to you is for 5 years, I was using a medium to get to the point to where we had the courage. Mama followed me and never said a word, had the courage to pull up stakes and move 700 miles away so that I could start trying to be a preacher. Tell that in your hometown. And I got to that point over a 5-year period using a medium that didn't work. That's all I'm saying to you. Now, what about Naaman? He has believed in the God of Israel. He wants to worship the God of Israel, but circumstances demands him to be elsewhere. How does he fix this? He uses one of the cultural idiosyncrasies of the day. You know, you can worship your God on the nation in which he is obligated. I don't like doofus. I don't worship doofus anymore. And I am a Syrian. So how can I worship the God of Israel while in Syria? I'll take me a hunk of Israel back with me. I'll plop it down right in front of that doofus idol, and I will worship the God of Israel while my king... Am I having a stroke? While the king while the king can worship Doofus. That's the deal. And listen to this point here. Elisha grants divine approval of the proposition with the response, "Go in peace." The peace referred to here is the tranquility of soul that can only be possessed by the believer who harbors no misgivings, no guilt or reticence about what he is doing. He had a clear conscience when he went there, plopped the dirt down, and then knelt before an idol while surreptitiously worshiping the God of Israel. And I'm saying to you that the issue is get doctrine. However you need to get it, whatever is required, get the Word of God into your soul. Use the media that are available to you. They are free in that they're given out on a grace basis. And if you can make it to live Bible class, that's the system for the church age. I read the audience. If people are bored, I know it. If they're shocked, I know it. If they're asleep, I know it. And by the way, I have no problem with people going to sleep in Bible class. I have slept hours in the colonel's face. And he was kind enough never to mention it. And he told me one time, he said, "I understand what people go through. They have hard, long days at work. And when you sit down, your body relaxes and you go to sleep. Only thing I require," he says, "is you not fall over on your neighbor, interrupt them." Well, that would be rude. It's a distraction. The Lord gives in his second example the message that even when a prophet heals, it may not have an impact upon the people to whom he was assigned, but rather to those of heathen societies. And do you know what? In the church age, in the very beginning, the message went to the Israelites yet again through James and through Peter and others, and they said, "Oh no." Except for those that wanted to Judaize Christianity and said, "Well, you can believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but you also have to be circumcised," which I think that would have been one of the first things they would have thrown out, but nevertheless, they wanted to keep that in for salvation. I mean, women don't get to go to heaven, I guess. So you see what whack jobs emerge in religion. Let's keep this part. Let's keep this part. Well, it's all grace. Just leave it alone. What does the Word say? Faith alone in Christ alone. Go with that. Jesus had healed and performed miracles in the provinces of Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And those who responded were more interested in the temporal application of the Lord's power to them personally, rather than the eternal implication that he was Messiah. What did they want from him? Well, if you are who you say you are, knock us out a miracle. "You know, I've had this back problem lately. Could you fix that for me?" "No, how about your soul? It's in far worse shape." "No, I want the back fixed." "And also, how about Tiberius? I'm sick to the gut of him. Let's get shed of Tiberius. How about that? Get to work on that." No, I've got to get a group of people to work with me here. We've got nowhere to go, even if I get rid of Tiberius. So where the apostles of the New Testament tried to go east and got a big fat no, they went west to the Gentiles and got big yeses. And that's what we see going on here. Elijah and Elisha are prophets to the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom under Ahab and Jezebel especially say, "No, not having it." So let's go to the heathen. And they say, "Yeah, I like that. And I'll haul dirt back to worship Yahweh if necessary." He gives the crowd at Nazareth two examples of how Israelites' negative volition had ignored divine power and grace in the past, while it was received with great benefit by those outside of Israel. And he's sitting in a synagogue in Nazareth, and he's given examples how in the past, in passages they knew, where you have famous Israelite prophets taking the word to the people of Israel who rejected it, but it was accepted by those outside the community. And he's talking to them, and he's saying the same thing's going on here today, boys. Elisha would take no payment for his part in the miracle that restored Naaman to good health and recognized his salvation with the comment, "Go in peace." He could not have said that to Naaman had Naaman not been a believer. There is no peace for the unbeliever. Naaman had established harmonious rapport with God through faith in Messiah. Naaman was now seeking tranquility of soul. And the way you do that is spiritual growth. And he wanted to worship Yahweh. And the only way he could do it, according to the customs of his day, was to kneel on the real estate of Israel. So he took it with him. So peace is established between a Jew and the Syrian because the Syrian first established peace with the God of Israel. There's peace, yeah, you will note, between a Jew and a Gentile. Elisha didn't know who this yokel was when he first showed up. I'm here because I've got this slave girl from over here that works for my wife, and she tells me you can knock out a miracle. That's the first thing that Elisha knew about this guy. And he's a military guy, so he probably came in pretty snappy. And said, "I'm here for a miracle." He said, "Go wash, go get bathed over in the Jordan 7 times. Now, look, I am an important guy. I don't bathe in rivers. So he just reconsidered, you will note. And he went and said, "Okay, I'll do this thing." And he got healed. And he comes back to Elisha, and Elisha is able to discern on that second meeting, this guy gets it, which was the intent of having him bathe in a river to start with. Go over there and just take a bath and see what happens. And of course, the bathing is really a type of baptism for this guy. I mean, he goes down in the river, he's got leprosy or something very similar, and he comes up out of the river, he's got nothing. He does it 7 times, which is a number for perfection and completeness. He comes up out of that river, it's like he's a new man coming out. Yeah, I get it. And in the dispensation of the church would say that when he went down, it was retroactive positional truth, and when he came up, it was current positional truth. He had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't the church age, but nevertheless, you get the issue. And he got the issue. Go down in the water, get cleansed, come up. In essence, what happens when the body gets cleansed is one thing, but when the soul gets cleansed, it's an entirely different thing, and you've got tranquility of soul, you've established peace with God, and therefore the prophet can say shalom. Go in peace. Peace is established between a Jew and a Syrian because the Syrian first established peace with the God of Israel. Now the number 7 speaks of completeness and perfection. Naaman's 7-fold washing in the Jordan demonstrated his submission to divine mandate. Get that part. Submission to divine mandate. And the ritual cleansing of the body illustrated the spiritual cleansing of his soul. I would imagine the reason that Naaman reconsidered Elisha's order is it dawned on him, I give orders to my men and I expect them to follow them. And if they don't follow them, then I will take certain types of action. And he reconsidered. We don't know why, but it could have been, it dawned on him, I've been given an order by a prophet of Israel. And all he wants me to do is something very simple, like take a bath. So I think that I had better get objective here and follow orders. And so he goes and bathes. He's healed. He comes back. And what does he say to Elisha? He calls him, my servant. I am your servant, is the way he phrased it. Your servant, Naaman. He puts himself lower than Elisha. He is the commanding general of the Syrian armies, and he looks at Elisha and says, I am your servant. This is an humble man. This is a guy who sees that there are powers and authorities above him that are far greater than anything the idols of Syria can offer. And this is called orientation and adjustment, and a military officer got that. And when he followed orders, not only was he healed physically, he was healed in his soul with eternal life. So the Lord's sighting of 2 well-known events in the Old Testament history are directed toward the citizens of Galilee. They challenge his authority as a prophet and Messiah. You're not a prophet, you're not Messiah. The Lord initially set them up by reading from the prophet Isaiah, by choosing a passage that forecast his first advent. Now, I want to go back to a passage that's just before the one we've just noted so you can get a context here. This is Luke 4, verses 17 through 19. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. This is as he first entered the synagogue at Nazareth. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Now in verse 18, we have the Lord quoting Isaiah, who is quoting him. Jesus Christ wrote the scriptures, you do understand that. So when the Lord is quoted by Isaiah, and Isaiah reads it, publishes it in the scroll, and the Lord unrolls the scroll and reads the quote, he's reading what he said to Elijah. Although he's quoting Elijah, he's quoting Elijah, quoting him, just so you'll know. And here's what he said to Elijah, and what Elijah has in the scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Who's the me here? The me is Yahweh Elohim in the Old Testament. The me is Jesus Christ in the New. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. We know that from Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2. He was indwelt and filled by the Spirit at the moment of the virgin birth. So the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me, that's to set me apart for special service, to proclaim good news to the poor. We'll see who the poor are later, but the poor are those who are not saved. You have a man rich as Croesus, and he's not saved, he's poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the regaining of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is the first advent. And after reading it, the Lord will assert that those gathered have witnessed its fulfillment. The year of the Lord's favor is upon them. The first advent is what is meant there. And by stopping in the middle of the verse, he emphasizes that Isaiah draws a distinct line between the incarnation and the second advent. He stops reading. He doesn't go into the future. He stops at the present. This is the favorable year of the Lord. He read that and he sat down. They love this passage because this passage goes on to say that he is going to get rid of temporal authority at the second advent. They liked that part. And you can see them on the edge of their seat. This is one of our favorite passages. And he's going to read on and on, and he'll get to the part where Messiah kicks shins and takes names and gets rid of this temporal authority that we're under. This, and we'll go back to Israel. We'll have the land and we will be free. That's what they're thinking. Well, the passage quoted is Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 2a, a prophecy well known to the citizens of Nazareth accumulated in the synagogue. We have time to go through it. It'd be a perfect place to pick up when we get back from our soiree. So let's see what it says, Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus Christ, because the Lord, God the Father, has anointed me. The word anointed is Mashiach, and it comes into the English as Messiah, and it means the anointed one. And therefore, many can be Messiahs. A Messiah is a person who has been picked by God and has been anointed for special service to God. For example, David and all the kings of Israel were anointed with oil. And therefore, they were picked for special service to lead the nation of Israel. There is one anointed one that has a duty to perform, that is to rid the world of its sin problem, and that is the Messiah with a capital M. And this Messiah is to bring good news. The good news has just been stated, the kingdom of heaven is near to you. To the afflicted, that would be Israel, they're constantly afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. The 50-year Jubilee allowed all land to be returned to their original owners. The reason you would get rid of land is because you can't afford to pay the taxes. It's seized because someone in authority has decided they need it in some way, called eminent domain, or you've sold it, or whatever. And it says in the Jewish modus operandi of the Old Testament that after 50 years is the year of Jubilee, and you get your land back. I mean, how do you like that deal? Tell that to Congress. Hey, I've got an idea. And of course, that would really destroy shopping centers. It would destroy a great deal the number of things that are cranking out money, and so we can't have that. So we're keeping your land, buddy. But it's a nice idea. We feel for you. But this is the way the Jews operated. And so the Lord is going to make a point about the 50-year Jubilee. It happened every 50th year. You have 49 years. That's seven groups of seven. And then the 50th year is the Jubilee year. And part of that was that you got your land back. Okay, the 50-year Jubilee allowed all land to be returned to their original owners. This references the offer of the kingdom and the client nation. In other words, the Jews don't own the land anymore. But when the Lord comes back, He is going to offer the land to them if they will believe He is Messiah. If they had believed under Plan A, the Romans would have executed Christ. He would have been resurrected. He would have ascended. Shortly thereafter, the tribulation would have begun. 7 years later, the second advent would have occurred. The millennial kingdom would have been set up with the Jews populating the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he's using the 50-year Jubilee to emphasize the fact it's time to get your land back, boys. Between the Nile and the Euphrates, no Arabs, and freedom to prisoners. The 50-year Jubilee also set all slaves free, and this makes reference to freedom from the slave market of sin accomplished by the Lord's redemptive work on the cross. So freedom from bodily problems like the sinful nature, and freedom from the temporal problems of earthly rulership under the concept of Jubilee, the establishment in Israel, from the Nile to the Euphrates, of the client nation promised to Abraham. And then continuing in verse 2, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the first advent, and this is the point where the Lord stops His reading. You see a comma there and the word and. Unbeknownst to Isaiah, we have the church age occurring between the comma and the and. He doesn't know about that. It's a mystery doctrine because Plan A is still functional. Later it will become known. It cannot be made known now. Isaiah didn't have a need to know. The verse continues, therefore, and the day of vengeance of our Lord to comfort all who mourn. The day of vengeance of our God is the second advent. The second advent is where Jesus Christ comes back to get rid of the temporal authority that they so desperately hate at the moment. He stopped reading before he got there. That's very important. So through omnipotence, the Lord knew that the church age would ultimately separate the dispensations of Israel and the tribulation. But at this point, it was hypothetical with regard to Israel. The Jews would be given a chance to respond to Him as Messiah during the incarnation, but Isaiah does not have a need to know about a hypothetical dispensation. Therefore, the Lord remains silent about it. In fact, the Lord quotes Himself in this passage by quoting Isaiah, who quotes Him in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2a. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And He opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2a. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has anointed me. That's a Messiah concept right there. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, that's the spiritually blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What happened next is that these people lose it. And the word used here is thumos. Thumos is instantaneous eruption of anger and hatred. Thumos is what's used here. If you have orge, it means you're ticked off and you're going to think about it for a while. And the longer you think about it, the madder you get. And ultimately, orge erupts into thumos. And that's where Donnybrooks break out. That's where murders occur and so on. So here's the deal. The people in Nazareth sitting in the synagogue are going to have instantaneous thumos about this. That verse, verse 21, is the claim, "I'm Messiah." Everything I just read, that's me. Thumos. But I'm gone for about 12 days. So between now and the 30th, you're to have orge. You're to get just a little bit madder and a little bit madder about this, and then you'll have thumos on the 30th. And that's when we'll continue this passage. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the power and the privilege that we enjoy in studying your word. You have provided us all of the assets we need for spiritual growth. You have provided us the freedom to gather here in order to hear it communicated. You've given us a completed canon of scripture. You've given us a system called the church. All we need to provide is positive volition and a willingness to learn. And we can worship Yahweh Elohim wherever we are, any time of day, whatever the circumstance. And therefore, we thank you for the things you've shown us. We pray that they would be a source of both blessing and challenge as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.